Please join me in Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. Hear now the word of our Lord. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. This is God's word. Our guest speaker is Pastor Rocky Chan. He's been in ministry in various parts over 20 years. Many of those years were here in the Boston area at the Chinese Bible Church of Greater Boston, affectionately known around here as the Lexington Church. And some of you might have been his youth or his students at some point. And now he serves as the missions pastor at OCM Church in New York City. He's been a sort of an urban idol of mine, mentor. When I got to Boston, he'd, you know, already been in New York and was in Boston. And I remember having lunch with him in Medford. He came to my town. We ate a Korean barbecue in Medford and he doesn't remember. But, that's okay. Story of my life. But the point is so, blessed. I had the chance to speak at their church a few years ago and heard him speak. And I met with him a few times just to have a missions pastor come and challenge us and encourage us. His wife is Mina. They have a wonderful dog they've also brought with them this trip named Cooper. He is convalescing somewhere. And then after this, he's going to be preaching in Newton campus. So he won't be able to stay to greet folks because he's got to go to Newton and preach in our English service there. But we're delighted to have him. We're grateful to have him. Having just been away from my church for a couple weeks, I just always appreciate pastors who are willing to leave their church families to join us. So let's give Pastor Rocky a warm welcome.
Miss each other. I was going to do the thing.
New York, Boston, you know.
Yeah. Happy to be here. When every time I mention that I've been in ministry for over 20 years, you know, I know that I'm not that old, you know, compared to my parents, my grandparents, but it seems like a long time because in my head, I still feel like I'm 13 years old. You know, a lot of guys, any guys agree with me? Physically, we're like 45, 50, but on the inside, we feel like we're 13. And let me show you the first slide of my presentation. I love Star Wars, right? Yeah, and I know some of you also appreciate Star Wars. And when it first came out, I saw the original movie in the theaters as a 7-year-old kid. I thought this was the best movie ever in all of creation. Hollywood can just stop right now. There's no more need for new movies at this point. And as a kid, I always thought I wanted to be like Luke Skywalker. So next slide, please. And so this is a funny chart. I'm not a mental health expert by any means, and I'm not here to diagnose or to characterize any of you, but I've taken this test, this personality test. I don't take the paid version because that's too expensive. I take the free online one. And the abbreviated free online one says that I'm a certain personality type. And I've always thought I'm Luke Skywalker because I'm meant to be the hero of the story. I'm meant to blow up the Death Star, kill my father, you know, all these great things that go on in the story. And I thought, well, if I can't be Luke Skywalker, at least let me be Han Solo because he's got a cool car. He's got a nice dog that sits with him. He's got all of these cool things. He gets the princess at the end. Let me be either one, dear Lord, right? And I thought, let me be any one of those except, next slide, please. I don't want to be the Ewok and I don't want to be Jar Jar Binks. Those are the anathema. I don't want to be those characters. At least if the worst thing I could be is Darth Vader. That'd be great, because he's efficient, he gets things done, you know, he makes progress go forward, and at the very least, let me be Darth Vader. But it turns out, that as I take this test, and I take this test as I'm older and older, next slide, I'm more like Ben Kenobi, right? I'm like INFJ, I'm like the mentor type, and when I look at my life, that's actually kind of what I do. But the scary part is that on certain days when I take it, I come out as the Emperor. You know, I've come out as the most evil person in the Star Wars universe. I realized, oh man, that's not who I want to be. I want to have a better personality type. And my message to you this morning, is actually an encouragement and a challenge to all of you. Because obviously, we've all been called by Jesus to bring his word, to bring his love, to demonstrate that this whole God thing is real to the people he's placed in front of us. That's what a missionary really is. We bring the reality of Jesus Christ to the people that God's already placed around us, and all of our personality types, no matter where you are and what you come from and what type of person you are, we are all equipped to serve the Lord in front of the people that God's placed in front of us. And so next slide, please. So here's some actual characters, real life people from the Bible, and they're very distinct. And again, I'm not a mental health expert. I'm just paying attention when I read the Bible. And you realize that Ruth, this wonderful woman, she is loyal, she is honest, she is committed, the kind of person that you would really want to have as a friend. You know, if you've ever had drama with the friends that you have in your life, you're like, I need a couple of Ruths because I need that kind of love and affirmation. Ruth is that kind of personality. If you know a John the Baptist, he challenges authority. He speaks the truth. He's unafraid to say what's what, even if it costs him his life. And eventually it did. He was beheaded because he said too much to his enemies. And so every personality type has a place in God's kingdom to share the word. Next slide, please. So as we look at, in this case, Boston, or around the world, each of you, your personality types actually plays a role. Let me tell you something. In my church in New York City, you know, most of the people in our church would vote liberal when it comes to politics. And I'm okay with that. But some of them actually have said, I'm not sure I can worship and fellowship with conservative Christians. I'm not sure I can get along with them. I see them on the news or I read about them, and I'm very uncomfortable with the fact that there are Christians who are conservative. And I bet if we were a church in Texas, it'd be the same thing, but just the opposite. I don't think I can get along with a Christian who's liberal. Can I worship with that person? Can I spend all of eternity with that person? Let me tell you something. Yes, your personality, your political disposition, we must get along. Do you know why? Because our agenda is not political. Our agenda is we need to witness the love and the cross of Jesus Christ to those who are lost. And let me tell you something. If you are a liberal person, you understand and you have great sympathy and empathy for the liberal mindset. You reach out to those who are liberal who don't know that Jesus loves them. And if you're a conservative person, you reach out to the conservative people who don't know that Jesus loves them. You understand them. You are equipped by the disposition that God gave you to understand and to share the gospel in a way that they can hear it and listen to it, and they will listen to you. That's how you are equipped. It's actually a gift to be different because you can understand those people. And by the way, at the very core of our hearts, in the bottom of our hearts, we understand. If you are a liberal Christian and you feel that I have a lot of compassion, a sense of fairness to the world, you'll never be as compassionate as Christ. And you'll never be as fair as Christ, so your compassion will not save you. And if you're a conservative person, I am lawful. I like to have structure. I like laws to be followed. I like righteousness. You will never be as righteous as Christ, so your righteousness will not save you. Who saves us? Christ. Jesus will save you. He will save your friends who feel and believe the same things that you do. So go out and reach those people. Cast your vote. Have your say and return to your actual job, which is to share the gospel and the love of Christ with those around you. Next slide, please. So what I'm going to do today is just from some of the experiences that I've had traveling. I'm not as well traveled as your pastor Enoch. Actually, he knows a lot more about missions than I do. We should actually be switching places here. But out of the travels that I've had, I've met some incredible, wonderful missionary partners, and they could really use people of different personality types. And so I'm not asking you to go join with my church. I'm just saying God has equipped you to serve different kinds of people. And the kinds of people I'm talking about aren't necessarily based on political borders. They're not necessarily ethnic groups, although sometimes they can be. The way that I want to introduce people types to you is through how accessible is the gospel to them. How many churches do they have in the area where they can just drop by and hear the gospel? How many missionaries serve in the area? How many pastors or volunteer lay leaders can they turn to ask questions about the gospel? And so according to that scale of accessibility, that's how I'm going to define at least four groups for you this morning and hopefully encourage you by challenging you. You know, that group sounds really interesting. I wanna pour out my life on a group like that. And I use the word pour out, I use the term pour out your life very, very meaningfully. Because no matter what it is that you do, whether you're an engineer, a lawyer, an artist, at the end of the day, you've poured out your life for this occupation. They demand everything from you. So no matter what it is that you do, even recreation, I've seen some people bust knees and hurt themselves over like recreational football. I had one brother in our church in OCM. He was just playing soccer. Or as they say, football in Europe. He was playing soccer at our retreat. And this dude was so gung-ho, he tripped on the way to scoring a goal. He shattered his arm in four places. I'm like, dude, no one's going to remember the score after this. He's like going to the hospital in the ambulance. They're airlifting him. He's like all broken. Comes back like 3 weeks later. No one remembers why his arm's broken. You know, he poured out his life for this game that meant nothing. We will all pour out our life. And so your personality, whether you're a problem solver, whether you're a hard worker, whether you are a rallier, someone that inspires people, you can share the gospel with a certain type of people for whom the gospel is not that accessible. And maybe one of these groups will really interest you and inspire you. So next slide, please. Now, the first group of people I want to introduce you to is a group of people called the unengaged people of the world. These are the folks who have been unengaged altogether by the gospel. And what I mean by that is that there is zero access to the gospel where they are today. So there is no church, no Christian, no missionary, no nothing in their own native language that knows their culture anywhere around them. And according to some statistics, there are 7,000 types of people groups in the world. And out of those, 3,000 of them have been unengaged by the gospel altogether. They've never heard the gospel, don't know who Jesus is, don't know what a church is, don't know what a Christian is. They're completely unengaged. And 3,000 people groups total to about 40 million people. There's still 40 million people in the world that have not heard the gospel, period, at all. And that's a lot. So if you're a kind of person that's driven, if you don't need to be, you don't need to be told what to do, you take your initiative, you don't seek permission for the things that you do, you love to make new friends, you love to include new people into a situation with the church, this kind of ministry is for you. And I've met a few missionaries like that, but my favorite missionary, who is this type of missionary, to be so bold, just to charge into a place where they've never heard the gospel. Let me show you the next slide. So I talked about this fellow last night, but I'll bring him up again because it's really interesting. He is a missionary who serves in an area of India called the Darjeeling area, where a lot of our tea, if you drink Darjeeling tea, it comes from there. And they have vast plantations of tea trees, and the workers there, they pluck the entire day, pluck tea leaves, they harvest them for us to drink for an entire day. They make pennies every day. They'll always be poor. There's no economic hope for these people. But they're completely unengaged. And what this missionary does is that he hops on his motorcycle, he says a prayer, God just points in his heart, go this direction, and he goes. And there's enough people there, enough unengaged people there, for him to go at any time and to find entire communities who have never heard the gospel before. For thousands of years, these people have worshipped Hinduism. They're animists. They'll worship, some form of magic. And the name of Christ will be completely new to them every time this missionary goes to them. And so here's a picture of him leading worship at one of these tea plantations after work. And these are all the workers who are only free to worship after the day is done. And this is really the first time they're hearing the gospel. He'll bring a generator. He'll bring the whole lights and all that stuff. And he will preach. And one of these days, when we all stand before the Lord and our crown, you know, a proverbial crown is handed out, this man, whom many of you will never meet in your lifetime, his crown will be humongous because he has brought thousands of people to Christ. He is actually like one of those Old Testament apostles. And his churches meet in open fields. And it's hilarious. It's hilarious and beautiful and touching at the same time. Every once in a while, he'll send an update letter and he'll show us a picture of a baptism that he's held in a plantation. At the same time, there's a monsoon going on. So it's pouring rain. There's water everywhere. And people are walking into the river to get baptized. And I think that's a funny picture. But it brings joy to my heart because he's doing the work of Christ. He is where God is. So are you this type of person? Next slide. Now, the second group of people. Now, this is a term that we use a lot. And I think maybe in terms of church history, we applied this term a little too early. We use the term unreached people group. But a more technical, a more accurate description of unreached people group is a group of people in the entire indigenous population. Less than 2% of them are Christians. So it's a very small percentage of this community are believers. Less than 2% of the population are Christians. So that means in this growing, developing church, they still rely on foreign help, foreign missionaries, foreign pastors, foreign short-term mission teams to come supplement what they're missing. Mostly it's education. They need biblical training and education. How do you run a children's program? What's the secret of leading a successful small group? What is this theological question that I cannot answer? And so they need that kind of help. This picture right here on the right, it's actually a picture of the Canadian missionary who founded an orphanage in China in which my father, his brother, and his sister were raised. So after World War II, China was, you know, coastal China was pretty much destroyed. And what happened was, even though not all parents were killed, my grandmother had to raise three children herself. And what happened was she needed help. And this Canadian missionary founded an orphanage near where my father is from. And she sent all three of her children to live there because she couldn't afford to raise them all. And this missionary not only raised my father and my uncle and my aunt, he shared the gospel with them. And I'm positive one of the major reasons why I'm here speaking to you today, worshiping with you and fellowshipping with you, is because this foreign missionary went to an unreached people group and he persevered. He was there for decades. He was there for decades. So if you're a kind of person that's pedagogical, which means you love teaching. Like, in your mind, you have a very clear idea. I know how to share a big idea with people so they will understand it and they'll be able to use it. If you're that kind of person, if you're patient, I can live with these people for a very, very long time. I love relationships. I love establishing long-term connections. If you're persevering, I know that when I stay here, I will suffer. I will bleed. I will cry. My heart will break when their heart breaks. I will rejoice when they rejoice. If you're that kind of person, this is the kind of people group that you want to reach out to. That's who God has prepared you to serve, the unreached people groups. Next slide, please. So this is not related to my Friday night story about the duck. So if you were there Friday night, I talked about my love for a roast duck and how Chinatown Cafe down the street had a major place in my heart for many years while I lived in Boston. There was a missionary who was sent to a remote village. I heard this story from an Indian pastor who says that this missionary shared the gospel with his grandfather. Right, so this is where he got it from. This young missionary, this young idealistic missionary, went to a far remote village in India to share the gospel, and he was terrible at it. He was terrible. He was there for months and months and months. Not one convert, not one interested believer. He showed up for Bible study. He had Bible study. People ate all the food, then they left. They didn't stay for the actual content part of it. He was very discouraged. He was on the verge of leaving. He's contacting his sending organization, telling them what a failure he's been and how disappointed and sad he was. And then the organization said, well, sorry to hear that. Here's your final bit of money. Use it. Come home. The money arrives, and this young missionary has a come to Jesus moment where he's to decide whether he's going to quit, return, or try one last time. So he tried one last thing. He took the money that was meant for him to come home, and he purchased chickens, egg-laying chickens with it. Now, this man had studied agriculture in a Midwestern college. He grew up on a farm, so he knows something about chickens. So he bought some egg-laying chickens, and he started to raise them in the village. And what happened was he was pretty good at raising chickens. He went from a couple of chickens to dozens of chickens to hundreds of chickens. And before long, this young missionary, because of his thriving business, became the richest man in town. The villagers, the indigenous people, they know how to behave around rich people. Because, you know, they've been colonized, they know about this stuff. So when they see a rich foreign person, they know how to act. So they came to his house and they begged for jobs. They asked for handouts and they said, please help us, great sir. So finally, he was getting attention. Here's his captive audience. But this is where the Spirit of God worked in a powerful way. He said, no, 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 you don't have to come work for me. You don't have to ask me for anything. I will show you. I will show you how to raise chickens. And so anyone that came and wanted to learn, he taught them the skill of raising chickens. And then when they finished this course, I guess, that they were taking, he would give them some chickens to start off their own business. And they did. And the town started to notice, this rich foreign person is not here to steal our wealth or to enslave us. He's here to share the secret of his success. And pretty soon, this village became the most prosperous village in that part of India. Everyone there raised chickens. Some of them even raised ducks. Just became a poultry town in India. And then after the people realized that this man was here to bless us, they asked him why. We've met dozens and dozens of rich foreigners in this part of our country. Why are you different? Now they're ready to listen. Now they're ready to receive the grace of Christ. But this took a long time. You have to persevere for a long time to get to this point. If you're that kind of person, the unreached people are calling out to you. Next slide. The underserved people group. They live in an area where there's lots of churches. They live in an area where there's lots of Christians, lots of missionaries. But specifically where they are, there are few or none. Israel is an example of that. There's a lot of missionaries in Israel, a lot of churches, a lot of Christians, a lot of pastors, but there's very, very few living amongst the Palestinians. And so this lady that with the arrow pointing at her, she's a missionary from our church. She's a sister that's been from our church for a very, very long time. And after she retired, she said, I'm too young to do nothing. I'm too young to spend the rest of my life going on cruises. I'm too young to spend the rest of my life eating at buffets. Retiring to Florida, California, she gave the remaining years of her life to travel to Palestine to share the gospel with Muslims. Very, very few missionaries do this. It's either too dangerous, it's too inconvenient, it's hard, it's arduous. That's why they're called the underserved people. And so this is her talking to Muslim girls at a private school. And she's making conversation. She's meeting the parents. I'll tell you one story about her. When she first arrived in Israel and she was living amongst the Palestinians, she did the whole thing where she's learning Arabic and she's taking the buses with the people and she's just trying to fit in with the community. And one day she said, as she was going back to her apartment after a day of intensive language training, her eyes connected with a woman that was on the same bus as her. And this Arab woman, this Muslim woman, just had bags and bags of heavy groceries with her. And Esther, her name is Esther, just kind of did some sign language and motion. Can I help you with your groceries? And at first, the Palestinian woman said, I don't know what you're talking about. But eventually, the sign language broke through. And this Palestinian woman said, okay, I'll accept your help. They get off at the woman's stop. It wasn't even Esther's stop. They get off at the stop. Esther, she's like, you know, in her, she's 29 years old. No, she's like in her early 60s. And, you know, she's not strong like you young men. But she carried this woman's groceries with her to her apartment. And then when they got there, this Arab woman realized that Esther had only meant to help her, that there was no strings attached. This woman invited Esther into her house to drink tea and just to smile at each other because they couldn't talk yet. And then when the tea was done, gave Esther a hug and said goodbye to her. And then the next day, Esther went back to her missions office and she told all the coworkers what had happened. And true story, one of her Caucasian coworkers in the office looked at Esther and said, Esther, you've only been here less than a month. I've been here almost 3 years. No one has ever invited me into the house to drink tea. And he was crying because it's so hard for me to serve this community. And this is a challenge for those of us who are Asian American, Chinese American Christians, you realize that missionaries from faraway countries came to our ancestral homeland to share the gospel. Many of you could have received your faith through the works of those missionaries a long time ago. And these people came to our country and they died there and they bled there and they spent decades there. They gave up their lives back at home. You know, the missionaries back then, when they left, they didn't expect to go home. They were going to die at their destination. So today, who will we die for? Who are we uniquely equipped to reach the other missionaries cannot? This is our challenge. Who are we prepared to bleed for, to slave for, and to die for? Because someone did that for us generations ago. Next slide. So here's another example of an underserved group. I didn't know a lot about the Hmong people, this Hmong minority group, until I became a pastor. This is a group of people. They are, what do you say? They're kind of like homeless. They don't really have a homeland. They travel from country to country. They're not really wanted. They go from China to Cambodia to Thailand. But they're a very unique people. And I've actually served with them and amongst them for many years. And I learned a lot of interesting things. One of the things I learned was that in the traditional Hmong culture, the way that boys and girls get together, now all of you single folks, listen very carefully, because dating is not that hard if you're a Hmong person, right? What they do is they have an annual Hmong gathering in Thailand and in other countries, and they wear the traditional garb, and all the single boys and all the single girls form two lines. The boys are in one line, girls in another line. And then when you find someone that you're interested in, the way that you convey your interest is that you line up in front of them and you play a little game of catch. And the catch of the game of catch is that every time you catch the ball, you have to ask the other person a question. That's how you get to know each other. Right? So afterwards, we're going to line up outside and all the guys and girls, we're going I'm not really sure how effective this method is, but apparently there's plenty of Hmong to go around, so I guess it works, right? But what happened was we went to visit this festival. Now, if you were here last night, listen to me. In this picture on the right, that's Jessica again. I talked about her last night. She was also with me on this trip. We've gone everywhere together. But behind her is one of our great brothers in our church. His name is Kingston. He's actually very talented. He's very musically inclined, very artistic, very soulful. And he's good-looking, so all the girls love him very much. He got there. He's a tourist, obviously. He's wearing like cargo shorts. He's got flip-flops on. You know, typical American tourist. He shows up there, and all the Hmong girls like, "Ooh, look at them." And they start to go, "You want to play catch, Kingston?" And you know, he's a little lost sometimes. He's not paying attention to the lecture. So the missionary already told us, "Don't play catch with them." And a couple of these Hmong girls go up to Kingston. They're like, "You want to play catch?" He's like, "Okay." He's like, "No! You can't come back with us. You have to marry these three girls now, sir." You know, but the Hmong represent another underserved people, in this world, because in Thailand, especially in a place called Chiang Mai, thousands of missionaries every single day. But once you drive into the mountains, it's hard to reach. There's no Wi-Fi. It's uncomfortable. You have to go to a bathroom out in a hole in the woods. You know, it's just not a comfortable place to be. Very, very few missionaries. They are underserved. And let me show you something. Next slide, please. All joking aside, this is a recent story in my family. It just happened. My wife, whom I love, she's not here today because I gave her my cough. And so I'm getting over it, but she's like in the throes of it, just coughing her lungs out. So sorry, she can't be here. My wife has been my partner in ministry this whole entire time. And all the ups and downs I've gone through, she's gone through with me. But she's had her own career the whole entire time. By the way, in this day and age, in a northeastern city, a pastor cannot survive on just his salary alone. He needs to marry a rich woman just to be able to afford housing around here. But that's okay. My wife has had her own career this whole time, and she's great at tech. She knows how to apply apps and programming and software and all that stuff, and she was really good at it. And recently, she decided that she was going to quit her job and to serve alongside with me in OCM. And she's not going to be a pastor or minister per se. She's finally going to use her skills that God gave her to drag our church from 1985 into at least 2005 in terms of technology. So we'll finally upgrade to Windows XP, you know, so that's her calling from the Lord. Bring forth this church into the 21st century. You know, that's her job. And all of her coworkers who are tech people, well-to-do, very successful people asked her, why are you leaving? You're in a great place. You make good money. There's great security here. Why are you leaving? Are you stressed out? Are you cracking under the pressure? You can't handle it anymore? Is that it? And she received all kinds of these, like, some of them kind of rude questions from her coworkers. And she gave one of them, one of the founders of her company, the full, honest answer. And she said, when I travel with my church friends and my church brothers and sisters to minister to the underserved people of the Hmong people group, almost everyone there farm. But, you know, if you are a refugee, the farm that you get is not yours. The government can take it back at any time. So there's no future in farming. So what happens is the people that have given their lives to farming, afterwards they're either tempted to grow opium or they're tempted to just get married really early and have lots of kids with no means of support and just a route that there's very little future in it. But she said, after working with the missionary who tried to give the children of the Hmong a real education, so they can survive and succeed in the 21st century. So that in addition to the gospel, they have a hope to live in a different way than their ancestors. She's seen that. And so here's a girl, and this is her graduation picture. And we've worked with her for many years. She's now an adult. This is her on a graduation day. She is a nurse. She is a nurse. She is the first girl from her particular village that didn't get married by the age of 21. The first girl. She's the first girl in the village to not have multiple children already by the age of 25. Right? Not that those things are bad, but when that's the only thing you have, it makes life very difficult. She's the first girl in her church to actually be a professional, to have skills that will help her to succeed in this world and to also bring other people with her. And so in addition to being a spiritual role model for her village, she's also a role model of how to really try to study and to succeed and to make a better life for herself. And my wife said to her boss, the founder of her company, because you've never seen what I've seen, it's hard for me to expect you to understand. And he didn't, because his heart and his mind were unredeemed by the Holy Spirit. To him, none of these things made sense. And the only thing that he could say to her, but you're missing out on all this money. We're about to go public. You know? That's kind of like a promise, not sure. About to go public. You're going to be into a lot of money. And my wife said, no, life is short. That's not why I'm here. If you're the kind of person that looks at the world and says, God, what are you doing? Show me what you're doing. Let me be a part of it. Then get involved. Love, share the gospel, live out the gospel. Next slide. The last people group, the unchurched people group. These are the people that we see every day. We see these people every single day. You take the train with them, you take the tea with them, you go to work with them, you go to school with them, the people that you see every day. They've heard the gospel before. They live in an area that's saturated with churches. If you ask them, where's the nearest church? These folks may be able to tell you. They may have even visited the church before. They're in front of us the whole time and they're invisible for some reason. So if you are a person that's been filled by Christ, filled by his love, filled by his truth, then share that overflow of God's love with the people that are all around you. So here's a picture of, the brother on the left, he's a longtime Christian from our church. He passed away, unfortunately, about a year ago. But the last thing that he did was to bring this young man on the right to Christ. And this young man is a Mandarin-speaking, mainland Chinese scholar that's studying in the New York University system. And he's getting his degree. He has no intention of living in America. He can't. He doesn't have the visa to stay. Once he's done, he has to go back. But here's the thing. Normally when we talk about mainland Chinese scholars, one of the missiological purposes of reaching out to them is that, oh, they represent a different strata of Chinese society. They are the influencers. When they go back, they will have a big business. They'll be in government. They can influence the course of the country. And that's all true. That is all true. But also, as you get to know them as real people, you realize that the scholars in Boston, in New York City, any even middle tier university in the U.S., England, Canada, they're all real people. And they have real hurts. And they have real needs. As a matter of fact, the reason why our church in New York City was invited personally, expressly by NYU. NYU, which is a non-religious school, they came to our church and said, would you please have a footprint, have a presence on our campus? They built a brand new building on their campus, all for the spiritual upbringing of their students. You know why? Because in the last 3-4 years, there was a rash of suicides by Chinese students on campus. All kinds of reasons, you know, the intense pressure, loneliness, rejection, all the things that hurt you and me, all the things that break our hearts, the unchurched people all around us feel the same exact thing. And so, yeah, there are like, you know, missiological reasons why we reach out to them. But the other part of it is just sheer love. Can you love the same people that God loves? Can you give your life to the same people that Jesus gave his life for? Do you see these people all around us? And so we accepted joyfully that invitation from NYU. We have a presence on campus. We thought we were getting an office or some kind of room. We got a desk that we have to share with like 3 other churches. So that's our space at NYU. But it's better than nothing. We're officially invited to be there. And we can share the gospel on campus. Can you believe that? We can share the gospel on campus. That's the special permission that we got. Now, bear in mind, they also invited Muslims. They also invited Buddhists, Hindus to be. So we're all there. But the Lord will prevail because he's true. Last slide. So as I'm ending my message and I'm sending you out, I want you to notice that throughout the state of Massachusetts, wherever it is that you're going to go back to in the future, God's people are everywhere, and you know them very well. You have people that have either been alienated by the church, people have come to church before, didn't get a great impression. There's relatives that you've never thought about sharing the gospel with. They're all around you. So whether you go far away or stay in their city, you are uniquely equipped with your personality to reach out to them. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, thank you for this morning where we're worshiping with you. Father, we lift up your name on high. Lord, we want to give and extend the same joy to the unreached people, the underserved people, the unengaged people, Lord, everyone who does not yet have access to you. Father, help us to look with the eyes of Christ when we resume our Monday through Friday life tomorrow, God, that our classmates, our coworkers, even our bosses, even the people who work for us, Lord, they're not just people that are incidental to our lives. They are the mission field that you've placed in front of us. And God, our differences with each other, they also serve to help us understand and get along with certain types of people even better. And that too, it's a tool. So we thank you very much for this morning. As we close this time in worship, we want to continue to lift up your name with our interactions with each other, with our words with each other. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.